All right.
So yeah, Tony, can you or somebody catch the door there? Well, thank you, sir. You've seen the training video on that door, right? Those things are tricky. There you go. Thank you, sir. All right. Volunteer leaders in prayer tonight, we'll get started. Thank you, Jeremy.
Our great mighty Father, we thank you for bringing us here. We thank you for your word. What is man that you are mindful of him? That you've made us a little lower than the angels. And we pray that as we continue to wrestle with that subject, that our minds and our hearts will be open, that they are soft and receptive to your word. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. All right. Genesis chapter 1. We will continue doing what we've been doing the first couple of weeks of the quarter here, which is, of course, going back to creation itself, where God gives us some of his own language about what he intended when he was making us. Most famously, obviously, we were intended to bear the image of God, so we've been reflecting upon that part of the time. Remember, part of what it means to be an image is to be a copy, to be a reflection of something else. The image is not the original. The image is defined by that which it is imaging. And so the more we, especially here early on, spend some time plumbing the early chapters of Genesis, the better we begin to get a sense about what God really intended. And of course, part of why this matters is, even in the New Testament, when there were questions about you know, things humans ought to be doing, one of the things that Jesus and the apostles do implicitly is they point back to Genesis for the answers. And remember, like for instance, most famously, when Jesus is asked questions about divorce, remember in the Gospels, remember he kind of chides the Pharisees who were harassing him about that. Have you not read? And where does he point them to? Literally. Yeah, exactly where we've been talking about. In other words, you know, so a big part of, if you want to know what you're supposed to be doing, understand what you were created to be in the first place. That's literally what Jesus is kind of saying to him. If you go back and read what you were supposed to be before you fell, you'll answer, you know, a number of your questions. And part of why that works, we've been talking a lot thus far about the significance of being male and female, the gendered nature of us created. From Genesis 1 there, God said, let us make man in our image. And then he creates a male and female. We've talked about what that means in particular in relation to the first actual command God gave humanity, which was not don't eat the fruit. It was be fruitful and multiply. God intended for us to be creators as he is a creator. And so a let us, the three in one, creates a two in one that can create life like he creates life. Oh, with his help. We're not exactly God. But you see, begin to see the imaging going on where we are not competent in, by ourselves. The male cannot reproduce by himself. That's why homosexuality is such an abomination. It is a counterfeiting of the intent, the act, but it's intentionally sterile. It is inherently unable to accomplish what God intended when he gave us our gendered and thus sexual aspects of our identity. And so it's something that literally we need each other for within the covenant of marriage. That covenant of marriage, it holds us together. Just like God is held together. You can't imagine God divorcing and going flying off, the Son deciding he's had it with the Spirit. With the Spirit saying everybody else can go to Christ, everybody forgets about me. When everybody sings about the Father and Son, nobody ever thinks about me. And so the Spirit says, I'm done, I'm out of here. That's almost blasphemous to contemplate. They are internally bound together. And so just as they are three in one, the two shall become one flesh. And that literally happens when a child is born, literally. And that's part of the great violence, and I use that word intentionally, the great violence of divorce. If a husband and wife decide to go their separate ways, how do you split that child? Solomon had one option. But yep. It's not, say again?
Down the middle.
Yes. Yeah, exactly. Thank you for that, Derek. But yeah, you get the point. That's the child is literally a visible symbol and sign of God's intention in that. So we bear the image, and that's why Jesus, you know, goes back and reiterates, I've not read from the beginning, that it's not in a sense, it's not possible. If you'd read that, you wouldn't be asking about when can I divorce, you know, for any cause, you know, what are the get out of the jail version of it? Jesus says, this is not bearing the image of God, guys. if you even ask this kind of a question, and begin to think this way where you're coming from. So that's where we've been thus far. And of course, part of it then is, we talked a little bit about how this spins out, which is again part of the takeaways we'll be working on all quarter. You know, how this impacts other places. We talked a bit last week about 1 Timothy chapter 2 and why Paul wants women to be silent in the church, not always silent always, but not teaching and having authority. Why can women not do that? And it goes back literally to the creation design, where even within that duality of male and female, there is still a hierarchy. And this isn't because women are less than men or less competent. This is about, remember the analogy we use, it's like the movies, where a director, you know, casts people for a role. And the Academy Award winner for Best Supporting Actor or Actress may well be an actual superior actor or actress to the headliner in the movie who didn't win an Academy Award themselves. I mean, think about that. It's not about who's competent, it's about the director, the author of the story, in this case God, assigning roles as he wants for the story that he wants to play out within the creation that he made. And so it's not about us chafing at our parts. If an actor or actress chafed at the part they were assigned in a movie or a play, what would happen to them? Yeah, they'd be thrown out. That's just something to hear these stories, you know, some of these, you know, tabloids, you know, love the traffic in Hollywood gossip, you know, there's trouble on the set, you know, and stuff like that. Because people don't want to play sometimes or be good citizens within the little community of the production. They don't want to play the role that they're supposed to play if they're there. And given that God knows each of us individually, the very hairs of your head are numbered, part of your being a male or a female is part of God's design or intention for your very life. If God knew Jeremiah, and you know, before he was even conceived in the womb, you can rest assured that he knows about you as well. And whatever you are, male or female, that is not some sort of accident like transgenderism claims today. That is part of God's design for you and your life, every bit as much as he knows you. And so your job is not to wish you were something else. Your job is to play the role God assigned you when you were created in his image. As a subset of that, male or female, your job is to play your role in your life according to the role that the great director and author of reality assigned you. And so that's what we've been talking about thus far. Make sense, comments, or questions on that? A little bit before we press a little bit of a different direction. Okay. So, a little bit new direction tonight. The press on a little bit further. We're still working Genesis 1 and Genesis 2. Still more to unpack there to understand part of what the beginning of the Bible says about bearing his image. Of course, it gets more complicated in the New Testament because now we're told the image is Christ. But that's, you know, keep coming back. We've got April and May to go yet. But still working the original pattern of which Christ himself both embodies and then goes beyond. One of the things to understand there about the nature of creation and our relationship to it is the concept of order and hierarchy. Now, we implied hierarchy a little bit already with the fact that the male, the man, is the head of the wife. You know, men are the heads in the church. There's a hierarchy there. Part of what we need to understand is that this is part of the mark of God's good work in the first place. That when things are good, remember that's the word that's repeated over and over again in Genesis as God creates originally before sin, right? Everything as he's going along, it's good, it's good, it's good, it's good. Culminating in man, when mankind's created, it's very good. And so when things are the way God intends, it was all good. And part of what was good along the line was God, and some of you have seen this before, but for those of you who maybe this is new, part of God, the nature of God's creative work is to bring order to formlessness. And so think about this, in Genesis chapter 1 verse 2, you know, one's kind of the great, you know, it's the bang of the Star Wars music as the title hits the screen. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, and then it begins to work that concept. But verse 2 says what? Think about this. What does verse 2 say? Genesis 1, 2. Yeah, Eric's heard this song and dance before. Thanks for coming back, Eric. he's my player.
Jeremiah.
Everything's without form and void. It's formless. It's chaotic. There's nothing to it. And then what does God do very next verse? He speaks and says, let there be light. And what happens is the days of creation follow a pattern where God takes formless and void and basically creates order and structure as he creates. And so you have the light in the dark, and you have the firmament in the water, and then you have what is called the sea and the land. And so what you have is the creation of habitats, environments. to which then God turns around and goes and populates each of those in the same pattern. And so you've got light and dark, and he creates the sun and stars to guide, to organize, to shepherd that light and that dark through times and seasons. Now we tell time as well by the movement of those things. Same thing on day five, what does he make? Fish and fowl. Because I already wrote an F. Good thing there was a synonym available. And they fill sky and water. And then day six, animals and man, which go with day three. And God likes it that way. And so part of what happens from the very beginning, it's not just even the male and female, he makes man first and makes woman out of man. Everything about God is basically bringing order to chaos. Order creates patterns. Patterns create hierarchies. Hierarchies define roles. Where you fit in a hierarchy defines your role, right? Kind of like your corporation when you go to work on Monday. Your corporation, your workplace's organizational chart, right? There's a hierarchy in that, and where you fit in the hierarchy determines your role in the company. That's why you're there. That's why they're paying you, right? Hierarchy creates roles, and roles create meaning. Well, actually, no, the way I usually do this, roles create purpose, why you're here, to fulfill your role. And when you have a purpose, you get meaning. Life is meaning. And of course, what happens in our day and age, because we have been, even though we nominally, in some way in our culture, you know, most people still, you know, at least believe in God or claim to believe in God or something like that, but practically, we don't live like there's a God. Because while we may sit there and say, you know, I believe in there's a God, and I think, you know, all dogs go to heaven, and God's nice to good people in the end, and really only Hitler goes to hell, and maybe Saddam Hussein, they can talk about that. But average decent people like you and me, I might vent my anger on somebody sometimes, or be nasty to somebody once in a while, or but we're not really bad. None of us sees ourselves as really bad. Not like Hitler. As long as Hitler's available, no one goes to hell. So goes to hell. And that's kind of, you know, so a lot of people believe in God, but the problem is, the reality is, you can say you believe in God, but when you don't live like it, and part of what it means to live by God is to accept authority. And authority means order, pattern, hierarchy, roles, purpose, meaning. You can say, I sit there and say, I believe in a boss, but if you do whatever you jolly well please at work, you don't have a boss. Right? People can say, I believe in God all day long, and maybe in some romantic way they do. But when you live without authority of God, actively determining, and you're bending your life to this, rather than inviting God to fit into your flow chart, you know, where you think the hierarchies and the roles and the things should be, then you really don't believe in God, not the God of the Bible. You just made God in your image. So the question is, whose image is going to dominate? My image, as I try to recreate God in mine, by messing with this in some way, shape, or form? Or whether God's really God, and I accept the fact that I am an image. I am not my own creator. God is the creator, and therefore I fit within this. So many people struggle with, you know, the crisis of meaning sometimes is set in our culture. You know, so many people, and it kind of gets worse by each generation, because each generation is running on gets less and less than the generation than it became before, in terms of the, you know, call it what you will, a Judeo-Christian basis of American civilization, or, you know, whatever other term you want to use for it. Each generation is getting less and less as the fumes are running out more and more, which is why you see everything. You know, the statistics are clear. You know, mental health issues, the younger you are, the more likely you are. Yeah, we can blame smartphones and this and that. That's no doubt part of the story, but it's not all the rest of the story. Part of the story is we are horrible at really creating meaning. We think we like it because I get to do what I want, but the reality is the intangible, unquantifiable, non-scientific aspect of life that no amount of psychology or sociology or anything can quantify and find in a study, the intangible, unquantifiable aspects of life, the eternity set in our heart, as the preacher says in Ecclesiastes, that reality is undefeated. And you simply will not find meaning in your life until you accept your place in this. We are horrible at creating our own meaning. And the chaos and the despair and the crumbling social fabric and the decline good news, abortions are down. The bad news is because people are having less sex, because people aren't even getting married anymore. The statistics are clear on this. And so why? You know, because people really have no sense of purpose. Culturally, the sociological, at the group level, societies that reproduce are societies that have a purpose for existing. When all we do is sit there and say how awful the past is, how guilty all our ancestors are, and thus we are, and everything else, we have no reason for being anymore. And that's where you're seeing the collapse of the birth rates everywhere. Nobody has a reason to reproduce, whether it's to save the environment, or we just only commit more crimes against humanity as we define them. And so everything's collapsing because we've lost the image. Okay, let me work. Let me chase the hands around the room. Brandon, are you the first? Because
I would totally agree with that. I think when you truly understand Proverbs of wisdom and foolishness, and then you see the existential thesis that's done in Ecclesiastes, you really understand what you should be seeking.
Yeah, that's right. And part of what's interesting about the wisdom literature along that line, the wisdom literature is very creation-oriented. You know, for instance, in Ecclesiastes, God is not a redeemer, God is not, you know, any of the other metaphors or words you see for God, even in the Old Testament. God is the creator. Remember, the creator in the days of your youth. That's what Ecclesiastes says. And Proverbs is the same thing, because the whole idea is, you know, Proverbs, the wisdom literature is about training your God-given mind that he's given you to run with the grain of creation. You know, again, this is not stuff that's quantifiable. You can't prove this scientifically, but there is a grain in the reality. There's a way that reality naturally flows. And so God's, you know, God's wisdom to us is, if you live in the fear of the Lord, which is the beginning of wisdom, you will work within this reality, this creational reality. And life's, you know, there's no guarantees, but life on the whole is going to go a whole lot better for the majority of people who basically try to live within the creation as it's made, rather than creation as we wish it were when we try to reestablish this on our own, whether we use science and technology or some sort of social theory or whatever, just to justify some other way of existing. So yeah, but I'm thankful to bring up wisdom here, because it is very creational in its assumptions and its worldview. Eric, you're next.
So, talking about this, I don't know, I'll call it a Jenga tower.
What you call
this? A Jenga tower is the taking of the fruit, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Is that an attack on meaning and pulling out the bottom, or is it an attack at the highest order of things?
Yeah, that's I have to puzzle whether, you know. I mean, this is mine, not that I, you know.
Right.
I think it's implied in scripture, but so the trick is there. I mean, I, you know. Genesis 3, that whole story repays repeated returns and repeated reflection, because again, there's, you know, like a truly rich story, it doesn't neatly reduce always to just the categories I want to put. You know, have you had an English class growing up when you did story analysis where it was just about, you know, fun, you know, some of you that's, you know, slotting everything into, you know, the plot is this, you know, the characters are just, you know, it's a great way to ruin a story. Randy's over here cringing and we make eye contact right now, but he's ashamed. Not because that's not how he teaches. No, that's not how he teaches. That's how he's ashamed I brought it up. Randy, I'll just quit making it awkward. Moving on to your point, Genesis 3, on one level, like we were talking about a couple weeks ago, on one level, part of the essence of the fall is the inversion of the actual hierarchy of humanity,
right?
Which was, you know, God. Of course, Paul will flesh it out a little bit more in 1 Corinthians 3. It's you know, now it's God, Christ, man, woman, like Paul talks about in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. And so, but, you know, originally, you know, the hierarchy is God, who gave the command to man, who was in theory supposed to lead, teach, guard the woman, and together they were supposed to have dominion over the animals. But instead, the talking snake works through the woman. The man who is with her does nothing about it, and God is ignored. It's a complete inversion of the hierarchy. So that's one aspect of it, yeah. But what's interesting is, of course, mountains of ink and pages have been produced over the millennia, both, you know, in both Jewish and Christian commentary traditions. Over significance of the fact that it was a tree of the knowledge of good and evil. How are we to spin that out? What's the significance of defining it that way? And I think the best sense of that, and this maybe gets close to what you're asking, you know, by defining the tree itself and what it represented and therefore why it was forbidden for them to partake of the knowledge of good and evil. Well, that word good is not abstract. You know, and you know, we tend to philosophize it, but is there a good in the context of Genesis? Well, yeah, because in Genesis 1, it's good, it's good, it's good, you know. And so the whole idea is, in relation to the closest thing to this is naming things, because God said it was good. You know, when God lets man start naming, and man thinks everything else, and thus define, you know, both in a sense recognize its character, or aptly name it, and have dominion over it. The knowledge of good and evil is the ultimate knowledge of how to do this. To define good and evil over against themselves. What is good? You know, what is the right way to create a creation? Because part of what happens is, even there, you know, sometimes we assume God was arbitrary. If you read the rest of the Bible, Psalms, some of the prophets, Isaiah in particular, part of what you walk away with is, you know, even when God's defining good and evil, it's not arbitrary. It's an outflow of his nature. It's not arbitrary. It is, in other words, part of what happens is, let's maybe get a little bit further than we want to go tonight, but, you know, modern philosophy, we are all under the influence of thinkers we do not read. And so we live in Nietzsche's world. Nietzsche, late 19th century German philosopher, we live in Nietzsche's world, in which Nietzsche talks about the transvaluation of values, his book on the genealogy of morals, in which he says there's no good and evil, there's just power. Oversimplifying a little bit. But therefore, that basically what defines good and evil is the power to say what's good and evil. And so God just being, you know, more powerful, kind of almost like a pagan version of God, because he's the most powerful being. He gets to decide what's good and evil, as opposed to what even the, ironically, the pre-modern philosophers, you know, Socrates, Aristotle would go along with this, Plato in particular, that there is a capital G good that exists of its own nature. You know, it exists, it is real. And that squares with what the Bible is, it affirms that, you know, God is both, he has the power, of course, but it comes out of his nature. There is a capital G goodness that exists, that is real, that is you know, and defined by God himself. But it's not merely the absolute, you know, an empty concept that's merely just God said it's so, so you have to. There is, fancy word for this, an ontological good. It just exists. Capital G goodness exists. And so part of what happens is when we begin to partake of a tree of the knowledge of good and evil is that, you know, we ultimately, we're claiming that we have the ability to know the good without revelation, which of course the Bible says, no, you don't. We're back to Ecclesiastes. Who knows, O man, what is good for you? And in fact, if it's funny, if you read Ecclesiaces, watch that word. You do see the little accord search for the word good in Ecclesiastes, and watch how it's played within that book. And that's the whole point. Under the sun without God, you make a hash of good. Hence, everybody's so miserable today. Ultimately, I think it's part of what the whole point is, the tree. I don't know if I could unravel it at the level of that story, because to your question, you know, am I pulling the meaning log out?
I think the way I understand it is, Adam and Eve, for their part, were trying to redefine meaning.
Of course, yeah.
But they didn't realize,
because you could be like God
actually,
knowing good
right,
and evil.
But
right.
They didn't realize that they were actually attacking the order of all things.
Yes, that's right.
And I think that's where they fell.
100%.
Is they were trying to do one thing that they thought was small.
Yeah.
Just this understanding, if I know good and evil, then I can do whatever. Don't we justify everything still that way, right?
Yeah.
Well, if I just have all these good things will happen, but really, what they were grasping for was to be God.
Correct.
And they didn't understand.
And God in the most fundamental way, which is either, you know, either knowledge / control of something like this, which is again why, you know, the penultimate humanity's rebellion moment in Genesis before God literally starts the ultimate salvation play with Abraham is Tower of Babel, and which let us make a name for ourselves. They're back at this again, you know, making a name is, what do I get to name stuff? Including, you know, starting with us. What is man? What is mankind? And there's, you know, and God again scatters them, you know, through the language. But the reason you don't get a flood story again is because it's the second coming of Jesus. That's what's going to wrap it up again. You get the Abraham story, which we're still living in. You know, we're here tonight because of the covenant of Abraham. Those of us who have the faith of Abraham is probably the same religion. So, yeah, there's just a lot, you know. But this is, you know, this is like the operating system of the Bible. You know, this is, we're used to just talking about morality, what do I need to do, or, you know, how should I worship God. This is operating system level of reality here. Is what we're talking about. And why does this matter? This matters because our culture used to be sane enough we didn't have to know this stuff as well as we need to now. Because literally, let me tell you a true story. I was working with a young lady 7 years ago. Let me tell you how this happens even to Christians. Young lady, several years ago, She was in her 20s, married to a man who decided he was transgender. Married, but no kids yet. Okay? Now, he claimed there was no sexual immorality, and as far as we knew, there wasn't. However, he was presenting as a woman, claiming to be a woman, going to work. That way his workplace was supporting him in this, and so on and so forth. But what was interesting about that moment, just to show you how much, again, the world, we think in Nietzsche's terms, we think, oh, these thinkers we don't read, but we've absorbed this one, and we realize, bless her heart, and she was trying to be faithful through all this. Horrible situation she was in. Husband decides, but she's trying to be faithful through all this. But one of the questions she asks us at one point is, if we continue to have sexual relations within our marriage, does that make me a lesbian? Now think about that. No rebellion on her part. She's not interested in this. She's just trying to figure out what's right to do in a very difficult situation. But as a young person who's grown up in this culture, even as a Christian, if we have if we have sexual relations within our marriage, does that make me a lesbian? Now think about that. Why would she wrestle with that? Think about this.
She's allowing something else to define the isness of something else.
Yeah. Bless her heart. She thinks that because her husband says he's a woman, that literally, instead of sitting there saying my husband is, whether he's mentally ill or it's a perversion, that's another conversation. But the point is, he's wrong. He's a man. And the fact that he says he's a woman does not change the fact that when we go to bed together, he's still a man and I'm still a woman. His delusions or whatever else it might have been, set aside. But she, honestly, she was trying, and again, I appreciate this on the one hand because she's trying to do what's right in a horrible situation that's not her fault. But at the same time, it shows you how much, especially those who are a little bit older, the younger generation, and those of you, and maybe, got some young people in here, maybe you're not confused on this, but kids coming behind you will be, including your own kids, potentially. That's why we have to go back to teaching this stuff that we never even realized we talked about, or was even in here. Some of us have realized we could really get all this out of stories I thought I knew. But that's why it matters, because the Bible is no longer creating the worldview of the culture. The culture has the culture believes you can choose your gender. Whether it's gender fluidity, queer, whatever. But the culture believes, that's why it's violence in our culture to not use someone's preferred pronouns, to misgender, quote unquote, somebody. You've done them violence. You've done them wrong. Because if they believe, because in our culture, if somebody says, if I say I'm a woman, then in our culture, I am a woman. And so this poor sister, God bless her, literally, needs some guidance about if we have marital relations within our marriage still, does that make me a lesbian? I.e., am I sleeping with a woman? No, he's still a man. It gets in our heads without us realizing it. So this is operating system level stuff, right? Now, we all use computers in here, right? Most of us never think about our operating system except when we chose to buy a Mac or a PC. After that, we don't think about it, right? We just worry about what programs am I running, what apps am I running? Or when you buy an Apple phone versus Android, that's the last we think about it. You can't do that spiritually anymore, which is why this class is being taught right now. You can't do that anymore. And maybe you're good where you're at, but your children, your grandchildren are going to help with this because the culture is absolutely going to sell them up the creek on this. And you're going to wind up with young people who literally are trying to do what's right, bless their hearts. But because we're all under the influence of thinkers we don't read, et cetera, et cetera. It's out there. It's like swimming in a toxic stream. You absorb this without even realizing. Especially young people have never known a normal, sane world on this stuff. So, anyways, let me get Tony. And then I figured I had this. You waited a long time, Brother Ray. That was your hand. Let me get you, because you waited a long time. I never finished the sweep. It was Eric's fault.
Yeah. That's okay.
A lot of water under the bridge since you reached.
I mean, based on everything you're saying, my brain is just kind of scattered right now behind. I understand the hierarchy and stuff works. But when you look at Adam and Eve, and Adam understanding the hierarchy, he knew who God was, and he talked to God somewhere in the cool of the day, and that God gave him a order, but he didn't follow that. And you had mentioned that you can't, if you believe in God and not follow him, do you really believe in him?
Yeah.
But it is possible to believe in God or have belief in God, but yet not follow him.
The demons.
Because belief and obedience is two different things. And a lot of times where we fall is that how much do we really believe?
Right.
And that's where you come in with us getting the word in us, and the more we get in us, the more we believe what God says,
right,
and that we will do what God says, opposed to trying to please our loved ones or someone else that we care about. We have to, above all things, please God no matter what.
Yeah.
And that's really hard, because you have to totally believe that. And where do we find ourselves? I know with me, there are times when I'm not totally believing that. And I can see that because I'm doing something else opposed to,
right,
you know, right, if I knew how powerful God really is.
Yeah.
And as far as the hierarchy, I wouldn't even question what I should be doing.
Yeah.
But I do question it at times.
And that's why God works things so that our faith is tested and stretched to grow.
Yeah, Tony.
Kind of a math question.
Uh-oh.
If you call a dog's tail a leg, how many legs does it have? And it's really not a math question. That's a kind of a trick of it. What it really is a critical thinking question. And Satan told Eve, "You shall not surely die." King James Version. "You shall not surely die." But was it true? And if a man calls himself a woman, or a woman calls herself a man, does that make it true? The truth is the truth. Regardless of whether you call the tail a leg or a tail, it's still a tail, either way. And saying a lie doesn't make the lie true. And we have to guard ourselves against the work of the father of lies.
Yeah. Yeah, thank you for that.
At all times.
Absolutely.
Right now, in this classroom.
Yeah. No, that's right.
Always.
He's a deceiver. Well, thank you, Brian.
And yeah, to your earlier point, our kids are being asked test questions in high school and college where the answer to that question, they get wrong if they answer it with this logic. And that's where we're being infected.
Yeah, no, that's right. Well, and just when you...
saying it's wrong is wrong. Remember that.
Well, yeah, it's forbidden to forbid. Yeah, that's the ethic of the culture. But
so,
yeah, to your point, Brian, you know, when you hear it all day long and you're still wet cement, it's hard not to absorb that way of thinking, especially when you're young. Yes, ma'am, Vicki, I'm sorry.
I just want to throw out for the younger people, you have to be careful when you are putting your children in school, that you know what that school teaches, regardless of the name of that school. Okay, because it may say it's a Christian school, but it may not adhere to the principles that the Bible has about this topic.
That's right.
So you have to teach your children. Because I have coworkers at a Christian school,
mm-hmm,
who don't see anything wrong. Oh, we have to accept.
Right.
Well, that's not what God says.
Right.
And that's not what He teaches in here.
Right.
But in this worldly culture, they don't want to adhere to that.
Right.
Well, and so you need to be careful.
In the larger religious world, more and more, and it's spreading. You know, started with what, you know, in the business we call the mainline denominations, you know, Episcopalians and whatnot, you know, some decades ago. But now it's spreading even into more the what we call evangelical groups, which we usually thought were more, you know, we just grew up about baptism, instrumental music, but morally, you know, we're closer than not. And it's like a disease, an infection that's spreading across the religious world. And so, yeah, I mean, you know, I keep my fingers down, especially in the higher ed side. And there's a lot of caving going on, especially younger faculty. And just like back in the garden where, you know, the Satan and the serpent, you know, can you know, in the religious context, and he's not denying God there, he's not talking to atheists, he's talking to believers, so to speak. They know God's real. And so he twists the word of God. You know, it's often done under the love your neighbor guys, where you know, now instead of, you know, you will not surely die, it's what does love really mean? And the culture, you know, Satan has you know, shoehorned the culture's definition of love as tolerance and acceptance, as opposed to the biblical sense of love, meaning, you know, willing and pursuing the good for somebody else. But part of willing and pursuing someone else's good is helping them find their place in this, not in their I chose my own gender, or I love who I love, or all the other mantras that get shoehorned, you know, that shoehorned us in and among religious people today. Yeah, Jeff.
I feel like I was really proud of Isabella talking about the allowing it to creep into your home.
Yeah.
And with one of the things, the sex education in school, they were teaching it, and the curriculum was not just a man and a woman. It was both. It was transgender, it was sure. Lesbianism, it was all of it. And whenever she brought the stuff home that had the curriculum, I looked at it and I said, no. I said, you're not sitting through that, you're not right. Listening to it, you're not doing it.
Right.
And I feel like us as Christians, our problem is we're too scared of man to stand up and say no.
Right.
Instead of being free of what God thinks.
Well, and again, that's why I appreciate, you know, what David was working at this morning, you know, about, you know, and it is actually, you know, one of the most common commands in the Bible, Old and New Testament, is fear not. And there's a reason for that. Because, you know, we've just been on a holiday from history in this country for a while. Historically, for most times in most places, to follow God faithfully leads inevitably to conflict. Like Jesus himself warned in the Gospels, you know, all are going to, you know, you're going to be hated by all because of me. And it wasn't because they were doing nice deeds, because Christians had the fortitude to tell that every culture lives by lies. And Christians are truth tellers. And so, you know, the lies can be different depending on what time and place you live, but all cultures live by lies. And so the real conflict is not because you gave a cup of cold water, you did something nice for somebody. The conflict always becomes because you tell the truth about the culture's lies. You know, in our culture right now, it just happens to be sexuality is the real litmus test in our culture of whether you're a right-thinking person and whether you're a loving person and thus a good person or not in our culture. You know, other cultures, it's been other things. You know, in the Roman culture, it had much more to do with whether you worship Caesar or not, you know, participate in certain Roman rites and things like that. You know, we're you know, religiously, we're not pressured like that anymore. Now we're pressured. But what's interesting, I will say this, what's interesting within the nature of the rebellion of mankind is, you know, you do kind of see a pattern in history where, you know, certain kind, you know, all sin is sin, all sin is rebellion against God's lawlessness, violation of his law, rebellion against his authority. We get that. But just like, I mean, we have talked about this the first week, couple of weeks. I teach a lot of classes, so I can't remember what I say in which class. But not all sins are equal in the sense of how much they rip the fabric of reality. And what's interesting about the time we live in, and this is unique in human history, you know, sometimes, you know, people will tell me, you know, well, you know, they had homosexuality in the first century. Yeah, they did. They had homosexuality in the first century. But it was not the same as we do it now. It was not an identity. It was something you did. And so, you know, a guy might literally just have a have an itch he wants to scratch, and there might be a slave boy walking by there, and then he'd just do what he did. He wouldn't identify as a homosexual. It was just, it was actually ironically about power. It was just, you know. And so there were plenty of men who were married to wives to produce their lawful heirs and offspring who would also, you know, mess with a slave boy on the side because he was available, and my wife's annoying, and, you know, the ancient version of pornography, you know, low demand, easy gratification. They don't have identified as homosexual. The way we have created a story, a narrative about this in our culture is unique in human history. And then we've gone one step further in our rebellion against the very image of God, where now we're not just, you know, worshiping the sun, moon, and stars, or, you know, or just, you know, being violent toward each other, which is bad enough. You know, we've gone from Cain and Abel, you know, Genesis 4 sins, to Genesis 1 sins, where you go further up further up the hierarchy of how much do I want to rip at God's fabric of reality, to where unlike any human history, I'm not talking about, you know, some anthropologist is going to find me some little culture in some forest somewhere. I'm talking about major world era defining civilizations. You know, the Persians were that, the Greeks were that, the Romans were that, we are that. And you'll never find a major civilization in human history that blurred gender like we do. Even that was a bridge too far for the pagans. In fact, you find their literature, they denigrated it, they mocked it, the men who were effeminate, there were men who would do some things like that, but they were mocked, they were scorned, it was not celebrated, and violence, not justified, I'm saying violence was acceptable towards people like that. Never has a major era, you know, of history-defining civilization tampered with the gender binary. In the way we have. We are ripping at the fabric of reality in a way that goes beyond Genesis 4, Cain and Abel. I shouldn't cuss, I shouldn't hit people, I shouldn't steal, I shouldn't lie, and I shouldn't sleep around. Where we're literally saying, I, Babel-like, I want to make a name. I want to redefine what it means to be human in a way that's never, and even our story about homosexuality, the way we have created it as an identity, as opposed to just something perverted you do sometimes. It's a whole other level of rebellion. And part of the great trick of being a Christian, this is where books like Ezekiel or Revelation kick in, or even like Amos, when God gives Amos those visions, you know, what do you see, Amos? Part of the trick is to see everyday life the way God sees it. Even when we reject it and don't participate in it, it seems so, lack of a better word, normal, because it's so common and constant. You've got to learn like Amos or like Ezekiel or like John in Revelation. No, I appreciate the United States, I'm thankful to live in it, but at the end of the day, when I look at it through God's eyes, it's a beast. Full stop. When I look at daily reality, not through the, well, you know, we've done a lot of good, you know, we send vaccines around the world to the kids with polio, and, you know, that's great. But we also are the harlot who teaches the world to sin. When the world speaks your language, wants to do business with you, imitates your culture, exchanges goods in your currency, etc., etc., fears your military, etc., etc., you are that power in your time. And we are a beast in God's eyes. And that's what Christians have to constantly remind ourselves. I mean, I can't be thankful for the goodness I get because it's still good, but we are not capital G good. That's the world story, not God's. It's Jeremy's, I'm sorry, yeah.
And, you know, the gender, like you said, it hits all the things, but culture, like you were saying, tells lies and we're truth tellers. I mean, culture is a house of cards, and you pull even a small little one, everything crumbles. I mean, the last couple of years, I've been striking out against luck. There's this underlying idea about luck, you know, knock on wood.
Yeah.
You know, the moon is where it is, that's why kids act the way they do, or, you know.
Lunacy comes from the word lunar, by the way.
Yeah, you're
so it's a whole idea, man. It's a whole idea.
Well, and it's pretty... It's funny to me, but people probably look at me stranger than they used to when I don't knock on the wood, you know, or, you know, like I carry a walkie at work for when emergencies come up, and then, you know, just like on medical things, like, oh, it's a quiet board today, you just jinxed us, you know, or like, oh, man, I haven't heard the walkie all day today, and now they're expecting an avalanche of calls, you know, it's a full moon, everyone bear down.
Yeah.
You strike at any of those just seemingly small things, people give you a wide berth.
Yeah.
And I've tried to turn some of it into, like, my God is way more powerful than my ability to knock on wood.
Right.
You know, or like,
that's good.
You know, do you think that's wood you're actually knocking on? You know, is they knock on poly whatever.
That's right.
Laminate. You know, and how far down the rabbit hole goes.
Yeah.
You know, you pull any of those, and it's kind of like, I think it's, is it Ezekiel where the they had the false proverb, the dads eat sour grapes and the children's teeth are sour mange.
Yeah.
You know, they construct this narrative, and if you strike at the narrative, you've lost meaning. Mm-hmm. And if you unhinged people, you know, they've got to have something to latch on to, or they got to, what they view as cancer, strike you out so they can hold back onto the body. And it doesn't take much.
Yeah.
Like, the gender thing is a big thing. Everyone's looking for that.
Right.
You know, because that's what's in the news, that's what's in the media all the time. But you don't even have to hit a big thing like that.
Yeah.
You just strike at that meaning, or, you know, say your hierarchy doesn't fit that.
Yeah.
And,
well, again, we, you know, whether we deny it or not, you know, we are creatures who are meant to live like this. I mean, it's kind of like, you know, you've got a hard drive. There's got to be an operating system on it. You can either take God's or you can make your own, but there's got to be an operating, you know, the machine doesn't work. So you're going to have a story you live by. You're going to have an operating system, whether you realize it or not. And again, you can try to code your own. And you know, and it might even work, you know, but you know, define what works. You know, you stay sane for a little while. You know, you're not you know, suicidally depressed yet. I mean, you know, define work. You know, that it's working, living this way. But yeah, you know, eventually, and that's why people get so angry or so upset so quickly, because you know, you're beginning to actually cause their entire operating system to unravel. You're getting the blue screen of death is what you're causing by literally glitching their system. Which is, you know, why people got so angry at Jesus, because Jesus poked and collapsed the system.
Yeah, I mean, we're not choosing between Apple and Microsoft. I mean, we're running Linux. And, you know, that's why they're so willing to accept all these Eastern religion thoughts, because the universe is at the top.
Yeah.
It's this unknowable, ethereal thing that you can kind of define meaning. That's why karma keeps coming up. It's like, oh, you better do something nice because karma's going to come around and get you.
Yeah.
No, it's not.
Yeah.
Karma doesn't run that way.
And it is funny, you know, on the one hand, we've got these dueling narratives and the culture's getting a little far afield, but we're not going to get my next point anyway tonight, so that's okay. You've got these dueling and somewhat conflicting narratives in the culture, in that on the one hand, we are a science, you know, the authority of science and technology. And the attitude about that, going all back to, you know, Francis Bacon, you know, that knowledge is power, that the more, you know, the early part of the scientific revolution, the ideology of the scientific revolution, that as we study creation, crack her secrets, that knowledge of that will give us the power to, and literally, you can find this back in the 1600s, writers saying, you know, and basically allow us to dominate nature, rather than be dominated by nature. Wouldn't that be nice? And so, and we still very much live by that. You know, for all the stuff that we're amazed where Elon Musk does cool stuff, listen, his endgame at getting to Mars is not just because he's a science geek or because he watched too much Star Trek growing up. You know, he's talking about next level of the human race. That's why he's also into like the Neuralink, you know, and, you know, uploading your consciousness into the cloud kind of stuff. He wants to transcend the limits of humanity as it's been thus far. He's a big time science in that sense kind of guy. He wants it for the power sake that it gives us to define our existence in reality. So on the one hand, we've got, you know, and then you remember some of the phraseology during the pandemic, right? You know, trust the science. And how many of you saw that with a capital S? Think about this. You see, you know, with a capital S, trust the science. So anyway, we've got that. But on the other hand, despite our bravado about that, human beings deep down, and you can't always quantify it or prove it scientifically, but look, we are, you know, but there's more to reality than what can be quantified. And we know we are built to be an image, not the original source of the image. And so we still ultimately innately call it fate, call it chance, call it luck. You know, again, Eastern religions, but I simply have to have, because I deep down in my bones know I really don't have that much power, knowledge, or control, despite what science claims or how much closer we're getting to it. And so I still want something to be above me, but I don't want that something to tell me what to do, ironically, which is why Eastern religions are nice, because most of them are low demand. They still give me something. I can cheat. I can get my hit of meaning, or at least pseudo-meaning, without any pesky demands, you know, especially Jesus-style demands, where, you know, you must find your life by losing it for my sake. You know, wouldn't that be nice to have meaning with no cost? And so those are the dueling narratives. We insist we want something above us. It's kind of, you know, Pascal, the terror of these infinite, oh, there was these infinite spaces terrifying, as, you know, as astronomy and, you know, whatnot. We want something above us. That sure is reassuring, but at the same time, I don't want to be under its thumb. And so I want some sort of quasi-religious narrative, something that I can, that helps me sleep at night. Dueling narratives. It is in conflict, but we're not always rational, we're willful. That's the other thing about human beings that rightly understood. We're not rational, we're willful. We rationalize our willfulness is what we actually do. So, all right. Was that a, Scott, you want last word real quick?
Just real. God, especially when you look at Psalms 19, God deals with absolutes.
Yeah.
We want to deal with the variables.
Yeah.
And so we get lost and we want to see things as God sees them as absolute.
Right.
Truth.
So. Right. Thank you for that. So next week, what I wanted to get to today, but we didn't, kind of working out of us a little bit more, the next step in the thing that God said to us is have dominion. We're going to leave sexuality aside for a while. We'll come back to that later in the quarter. That's such a hot-button issue in our culture, and we want to use the New Testament to even more unpack the significance of this, this side of the cross. But the next thing we want to do from Jesus, he says have dominion. We are made to be God's executive officers in creation. Of course, it doesn't work that way really right now, because when you go camping in Yosemite, the bears want to eat you. But we were made to have dominion. We need to talk about what that meant, because it actually helps make sense of some New Testament passages too that we maybe don't always catch what's being said. We were made to have dominion under God. That's part of how we bear his image, to be a lesser Lord as he is Lord. We'll talk about that next week.